Sylvia's number one. Kathy's are being, what verb shall I use? Brainwashed is a mild word. They're being fed poison, cyanide. They're being destroyed in their faith. They don't even know that they're dying, or some already dead in their faith. So know the church's teaching on marriage. Know it. And for married people, this takes some study and understanding. One reason we're here. So that somebody might still teach Christ's doctrine on the indissolubility of sacramental consummated marriage. Second, recognizing that the Old Testament made concessions because, as Christ, remember, told the Pharisees, because of the hardness of your hearts. Regarding the Old Testament, now I have chalk and untold rights. So, polygamy and dissolubility of marriage. In the Old Testament, as we know, and this is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, polygamy was practiced. Men did divorce their wives and remarry. Old Testament. The only question is, on what grounds? In other words, what is the justification theologically for the Old Testament recognized practice of polygamy and dissolubility of marriage? There are two basic explanations that the church has given over the centuries. First, it a divine concession, maybe, that God did indeed make a concession in favor of polygamy and dissolubility of marriage. There are theologians who hold that. However, and this is crucial, you can't see much, can you? Thanks. Nice try. If indeed God did make a concession allowing polygamy and dissolubility of marriage in the Old Testament, then we must say that monogamy and indissolubility, that monogamy and indissolubility are binding by the divine law indeed, but not intrinsically, the language we use. In other words, that intrinsically, in the deepest essence, that a marriage need not be either monogamous or need not be absolutely dissolvable. But God can, so the theory goes, God can prevent the evil consequences of polygamy and of, say, remarriage, which, if he allowed it in the Old Testament, then what God did in the Old Testament, he prevented the evil effects from following. But that, I repeat, that's a theological theory. But that then, monogamy and marriage and indissolubility are not inherently, intrinsically, in the very essence, they must be binding by the divine law. Like, for example, we couldn't possibly say that God could allow perjury. God could not allow blasphemy. You see the distinction. Perjury, blasphemy are sins which by their very nature are contrary to the divine law. But in this theory, then, the monogamy and indissolubility are binding in the divine law, not inherently or intrinsically, but only because of the effects which follow. And if God wants to, he can prevent the bad effects. As, so the theory goes, he allowed in the Old Testament. The other theological position, which is the one that I hold, is that neither polygamy nor divorce with remarriage was ever sanctioned by the divine law. Am I clear? So there are two positions in theology regarding the Old Testament, polygamy and dissolubility. Here that God prevented the evil effects of polygamy and remarriage, or he never allowed it in the first place. They just did it. And Christ does not say that God allowed it. He says that Moses allowed it. In any case, so much for the Old Testament. Number three, seeing that the state has usurped the church's authority, and please correct the misspelling of authority. I can spell it. Sometimes my pen runs ahead of my mind. Number three is the single most important lesson that we Catholics should learn from what has happened since the state took over marriage in the Western world. In other words, once Luther broke with the Catholic Church, he denied that marriage is a sacrament, then in effect, he and his followers placed marriage in the hands of the civil government. And that's where it's been ever since. No words can describe, and as a priest, it's part of my responsibility to work with couples that are having marital problems. Once the state enters, anything can happen. And just about everything does happen. A husband declared psychotic officially by the government. He's psychologically sick. Why? Because he goes to Mass on Sundays and says his rosary. And his ex-wife, as the expression goes, charged him with being mentally deranged. In other words, the state has taken over marriage in our countries with disastrous consequences. Number four, the risk of mixed marriages. How many people even give a second thought. Even give a second thought to marrying someone who is not of the Catholic faith. And I'm sure the larger the audience, the greater the percentage of mixed marriages in any group that I speak to. And as you know, there are two kinds of mixed marriages. There are those where one partner is baptized and a Catholic, and the other is not even baptized. In the other case, where there is what we call mixed religion. Well, the first case, where the mixed marriage partner is not even baptized, that marriage is not even a sacrament. Oh, the need for priests and teachers to know their faith. They marry. It's a valid marriage. But if one of them is not baptized, then neither one receives the sacrament. And the very purpose why Christ instituted this sacrament is in effect nullified. But then, even what they call mixed religion, and again, as a priest, this is part of my duty. A wife married a man who converted just a few months before they married. Shortly after the marriage, he reverted back to his fundamentalist, hide-bound Protestantism. His minister is an ex-Catholic, just hates the Catholic Church. One morning, she carrying the child, stayed a little longer in bed, just heard crashes. I tell you this, in the house, breaking glass. The husband got up before the wife did and broke every statue, religious picture, everything in the house. It sure made a lot of noise. They're living apart now, she calls, almost every day. Wants the children to be brought up as Catholic, but he's got the state on his side. In this case, his argument that she is mentally deranged. The prejudice with a mild term of so many non-Catholics against the Catholic Church should be a warning to those who enter marriage what they call casually a mixed marital union. I may have told you this in Germany some years ago. The bishops of Germany pleaded with their people not to enter into mixed marriages. And they said, we can prove by the third generation all the children of mixed marriages are lost to the Catholic faith. Five, need for solidarity of faith between the spouses. As you married people, how well you know, even sharing the same faith, but necessarily being two different persons. And the definition of person is an individual intelligent being. We are different just because we are persons. It is hard enough for two Catholics. But once they have a different religion, or one has no religion, and for the children. Just torn down the middle. I've watched it. I've seen it. 46 years in the priesthood. Number 6, prudence in the choice of friends. In other words, if marriage is to remain firm, you must associate with people who respect the unity and indissolubility of marriage. We are deeply affected by the people that we call our friends. 7, need for constant supernatural light and strength, and therefore prayer. That is why, how I like to center the toppest structure in Michigan and shout, broadcast on radio and television, for those who are Catholics and married, attend Mass as often as you can, if possible, every day. You need the grace. And expect on acceptance in opposition, even from your own married partner. I never have to complain about you people not asking enough questions. Haven't you written a correspondence course in catechetics? Could we arrange to examine the class material? Don't you think we could all benefit from taking this course? Yeah, maybe you could. The course has 2,289 questions. There are 4 books to the course. So, if the one who submitted this question would see me after class, I'll give this person a job. Please comment on the theological opinion that women in danger of rape can take contraceptives and without sin. And of all people you know who wrote that, my Jesuit confreres in Rome. By the way, do you know that not all Jesuits are intelligent? Did you know that? I'm being taped. Stupid. I know of no contraceptive drug that is not also an abortifacient. Moreover, the door this would open to practicing contraception among married people, you don't have to have any imagination to know. How do I get to your class at the University of Detroit on Wednesday? How do I get there? Well, see, I have class. Well, you go to the University of Detroit. That's on 6 Mile in Livernois. So now we have class, and it's pretty much reserved for Ignatian catechists, with some Marian catechists that also participate. If you want to come, see me and just get the university. It's in the large board or meeting room at the university in Lansing Mighty Hall. Classes are 7 to 8:30. When Christ came to us as God-man, his incarnation was enough to redeem us. Our friends say, if the world had converted, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. I say he, Jesus, still would have to die on the cross because he chose to, not because he had to. Well, you can tell your friend, even after Christ's crucifixion, the world has not yet converted to 2,000 years. It's a long time. But there will be no conversion of one person, let alone the world, unless Christ had died on the cross. Because it's his death on the cross that obtained the grace for every sinner to convert. Last year, you mentioned the Pope's newspaper and the poor reception of it by us, the faithful. How about offering it in your Eternal Life catalog so we can buy it? Did you mention? I never knew about it. Pope's paper. That's right. L'Osservatore Romano, which means the Roman Observer. Roman Observer. It's the Pope's daily paper in Italian, and once a week comes out in English. Unfortunately, it's very expensive airmail. However, the more subscriptions, the better. What can be done to regain perpetual exposition of the Blessed Sacrament in the Archdiocese of Detroit? Well, I presume this question is a follow-up on a directive, am I correct, on Eucharistic exposition. I would say, get good, sound clerical advice, organize, contact the Archdiocese, and keep me informed. By what means can a non-Catholic who doesn't convert to Catholicism reach heaven? Oh, he'll reach heaven by getting the graces that come to him through the Catholic Church. And by the way, may not expect this, by what means can a non-Catholic who doesn't convert to Catholicism reach heaven? Through you. The more you can tell him about what the Catholic Church teaches, the more your life is a model of what a Christian life should be. You then will become a channel of grace to that non-Catholic. And when you both get to heaven, say, gee, thanks for getting me here. We Catholics have the responsibility of bringing even non-Catholics to heaven by sharing with them as much of revealed truth as they have the grace to accept. Is baptism valid if words pronounced are in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, or Sanctifier? No, that baptism is invalid. For sure, this is serious business. Can you explain the difference between Redeemer and Savior? Of course, Jesus Christ is both. He is both Redeemer and Savior. However, redemption, theologically speaking, means buying back. Amore in Latin means to buy. Redeemere means to buy back. In what sense, therefore, is Christ Redeemer? Christ is our Redeemer by paying the price that we, a sinful human race, owed God in order to be reconciled with the divine justice. Savior, which, as you know, is the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus means, Savior. as both the Old Testament and, of course, ever since in the New, and the church has understood the word Savior, or literally, Jesus. Our Lord is Savior, not only by paying back the debt that we owed for having sinned, but providing us with the grace we need to reach heaven. You might say redemption is to be, well, bought back from eternal punishment. To be saved means to obtain the graces only Christ by His death could obtain for us to reach heaven. We are, we might say, redeemed from hell, and we are saved for heaven. Why did the church allow Catholics to receive the sacrament of marriage more than once? This question may be clearer to me. Why didn't it put matrimony on the same category as baptism, confirmation, and holy orders, only allow it to be received once? Oh, that wasn't the church. That was Christ. In other words, this is the teaching, has been the teaching of the church ever since. If the spouse dies, then the partner is free to remarry. And to question that would be to question Christ's own teaching. In other words, a later marriage would always assume that the first partner has died. It is not because the church allows it. It's because Christ, who is God, taught it and teaches it. I have heard that a diocese in Canada has sent back their Catholic catechisms asking for books printed with inclusive language. Will the church's church allow this? Well, only God knows what will happen. And I did my homework, as I think I do, for those bishops who needed some support to the Holy Fathers not accepting the present translation. I can tell you, there is no way the Holy Father could accept this translation. And not only because of inclusive language, other reasons too. Only God knows, but let's pray. Pray that the Lord would enlighten especially bishops and priests. If someone tells you something not personal and then asks you not to tell your spouse, is this wrong? A person told me I should never tell my spouse everything. I told the person I don't. And keep secrets from my husband. Please comment. I'm just reading what's on paper here. I must say, I tell husbands and wives, no secrets between you. And I mean it. Oh, please comment. That's my comment. Could you comment? Well, I like that. Could you comment? A Malachi Martin statement from his book, Keys of the Blood. Holy Father believes that the world's bishop will elect a liberal pope at the next opportunity, and this pope will try to lead the church into apostasy. Do you believe this? No. Does the pope believe this? No. Is it true? No. Thanks for the question. And my good friend Malachi Martin. What would you suggest to do when a priest starts absolving you without asking you to make an act of contrition? This has happened to me with many priests. Well, strictly speaking, you do not have to make the act of contrition in confession. So, I would recommend, Father, if you don't mind, I would like to make my act of contrition. If he says, you don't have to, Father, I would still prefer, if he objects, Father, please, I'm the penitent. You're the priest. Make your act of contrition. But provided you're sorry, interiorly even, when you go to confession, that would be enough. It is highly recommended, however, to make your act of contrition. What do you think of Jack then? MP's tape. Correct? About John Paul II, in which he speaks of the downfall of the church. I'd like to send for the tapes if you think it is truthful. Well, I have no idea. And what I usually, when people offer to send me tapes, whether video or audio tapes, I generally back off because of the time it takes to say, either listen to or to watch a tape. If some of the passages could be jotted down on paper, I'd be happy to receive the information. The promise we made at Mass today to say the rosary every day, is that binding under sin? No. Or better that we do it out of love for the Creator, greater glory of God, and for the honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Yes. It is not binding under sin. I wouldn't dare recommend it. So I thought it was both good and better. And in heaven, you will thank the Lord for heart, Father Harden giving such a terrible promise to me. Where do we get the phone number to call in to hear your phone conference on contraception? I'm not sure that
they can. Father, they can give me a call and I'll give Bill Smith's phone number in Louisville and then he will give you the number. But it costs you $32 for the entire 1 hour if you call in. So remember, you got to send in a check to Mr. Smith for $32. And anybody wants to see me afterwards, I give you my number and you know Mr. Smith.
This is an experiment to see how it works because so many people in all parts of the country, they need the truth. And if this will simplify things and it works, so be it. So, do you have a number?
I don't have it with me. I have it at home, Father. I have Mr. Smith's phone number at home.
Okay. So, whatever you do, God bless you. Please explain the benefits of studying Latin and make a strong appeal for the people to come to your class. Well, it's more than just an appeal. As I told the small group that met at 10:15 here, I have decided to cancel the Latin. There just are not enough people coming. And every hour of my time is precious. Now, I did mention, I mentioned if 25 could come on the class days that we meet here and be here by 10:15. And I'm willing to continue. Otherwise, my conscience tells me I should stop. So, now, how anybody, whether they sign up or something, at first we started with quite a number. We dwindled and there were 6 or 7 that are here today. So, I will show up for class, Latin class, at 10:15. Is it 2 weeks from today?
Yes.
So I'll be here. If we have 25, I'll come back again. Otherwise, in conscience, I will have to drop the Latin. Although I'm under directives from the Holy See to teach Latin. Only God knows, only He knows, what a devastating effect the vernacular has had in removing Latin from the Catholic literature. Only God knows. And my superiors in the Vatican tell me, it doesn't make sense for people to be urging, they want the Tridentine Mass, they want this, they want that, from the way it was. Now they don't know five words of Latin. In other words, to the Vatican it looks like an emotional attachment. It isn't. It isn't. Because Latin is the language of the Church. You do not really understand your faith unless you know some Latin. I mean that. At best, you will have only a superficial knowledge of the Catholic faith. I'm saying more than you might expect. So, you'll have then, I'll be here at 10:15, and it may be that what I'm doing, because what we have is the Latin Gospel for the day, and I comment on that Latin Gospel so I can make it more simple. On the other hand, there should be some effort to learn the Latin. This is the language of the Catholic Church. A Dominican sister employed by my parish has one role, namely, to take care of couples who want their marriage to be annulled. She takes care of the paperwork, counseling, the whole works. What do you make of this? First time I heard this one. Only one word. It's a tragedy. And where dioceses, on principle, has, as one chancellor official told me, the diocese believe that everyone applying for an annulment has a right to one. That is the end of the Catholic Church in that diocese. And by the way, the Catholic Church is dying out in that diocese. And this is one reason. Two main reasons why the Church is dying out in out of who places in our country. The loss of faith in the real peasants and the loss of faith in the indissolubility of Christian marriage. Is a marriage invalid if a couple uses natural family planning to postpone conception of their first child till the husband finishes college? Is a marriage, I would say, would be valid. I have another adjective, but also be stupid. At St. Rene's Church in Detroit, her father Zen explained the bishop's response to perpetual adoration. They have a glass tabernacle. Even though the Eucharist is in the tabernacle, it is obviously visible. Would this be considered perpetual adoration? Well, the tabernacle does not have to be, you might say, encased in glass. Adoration is done, well, by adoration, not by using the eyes. Christ is there, you believe He's there, and you adore Him. Isn't it true that mixed marriages need a special church dispensation? What are the binding conditions of this type of dispensation? It depends. First of all mixed marriages, which by presupposition are marriages where one person is a Catholic and the other is not. To get a dispensation to enter a mixed marriage, the Catholic must have what we call moral assurance that both his or her faith will not be endangered, and the assurance that all the children of both genders will be raised as Catholics. Otherwise, the marriage wouldn't be valid. But secondly, where the other partner is not even baptized, then there must be a special dispensation, which only the bishop can give, and without that dispensation, there is no marriage. You mentioned that Christ was crucified to defend monogamy. Isn't it consistent that St. John the Baptist were also imprisoned and beheaded at the request of an adulterous couple? Yes. And John the Baptist being my patron. I'm just so happy to be so outspoken. It cost him his head, and I am still alive. If someone is married to a non-Catholic, and she is trying to get an annulment for his first marriage, should she not sleep with him till the marriage is blessed by the church? Of course she shouldn't. There are certain ABCs in the Catholic Church. But you can see how confused our world has become. If a Catholic marries a non-Catholic outside of the church, does he need an annulment to marry again in the Catholic Church this time? No annulment. Just get the marriage validated, that's all. Because there can't be an annulment if there wasn't a marriage in the first place. In Genesis 17:26, when Lot's wife disobeyed the angel's directions and looked back to the city and was turned into a pillar of salt, is this interpreted as her death or as annihilation by God? Oh, no annihilation, just her death. Just her death. God will never annihilate us.
The Institute on Religious Life has presented these lectures by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. All rights are reserved. Any duplication or reproduction of this material in any media form without the express written consent of the Institute on Religious Life is strictly prohibited. For more information on other material in this series or on the Institute on Religious Life, call area code 313-930-7470.